In Acts 16, we find a midnight Bible story, and we've been talking about midnight Bible stories in our Sunday school, and we're doing the steps leading up to this midnight Bible story. And in Acts 16, you find Paul going on his second missionary journey that we call his second missionary journey, and he's traveling with Silas. Along the way, he picks up Timothy, and in approximately the 10th verse of Acts 16, Luke is added to those that are traveling with Paul. He's gone from Antioch, Syria to Philippi, and it's a distance of about 1,100 miles, I think. And it probably took them the better part of 9 months to get there. During that portion of his journey, it didn't seem like much was going on, but we do find that he was instructing Timothy and Silas in the Paul's gospel message. When they get down to Acts 16:9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And the next day they got on a ship and went over into Macedonia, and they ended up in Philippi in verse 12, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. And they were there a certain period of time, and then came a Sabbath day. And on the Sabbath day in verse 13, we find that Luke, the author of Acts, writes, and we went out of the city by a riverside. And we've pretty much got no further than that point. Because there's a lot of things about the riverside. And Scott's been talking about the same things in his class on Sunday night. And Scott and I didn't get together on this whatsoever. But so I want you to turn to Jeremiah 17. And we're going to read four verses there. And this will catch us back up to where we were last time when we finished the class time. And we find in Jeremiah 17, 5 and 6, the heart of the man who trusteth in man. In verses 7 and 8, we find the heart of the man who trusteth in the Lord. And we've been focusing on, of course, the man who trusts in the Lord. Man who trusts in man, there's no sense in trust in going through that. I'll read verse 7 and 8 again. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. You'll find a lot of scriptures with that. And whose hope the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ your hope? Yeah, I think so. That's why you're here. Verse 8, for he, the man that trusteth in the Lord, shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now, let's go over this last portion. We find heat and drought mentioned here. And this speaks of times of testing and trials that we all will come to. And we're speaking to the full overcomer here, those that would be in the bride of Christ. And all full overcomers will have times of testings and trials in their own life. And don't kid yourself and think that's not going to happen. Life is not a fairy tale and we live happily ever after. We do, but we're going to have our tests and trials, okay? And so these are things that the Lord presented to us to overcome. And this tree that was being discussed here in verse 8 is a tree with deep roots. And it's not going to be anxious during the time of heat and a time of drought. And what would that tree do? It shoots down deeper roots. It's very dependent upon the river. And the tree, as Scott brought out in his class, really represents Christ within that grows up in us. He's going to have a wife, Jesus is, that'll be like himself, full grown, mature woman. And she will have deep roots, you know. Now, as a full overcomer, as a potential full overcomer, as a potential candidate to be in the bride of Christ, we're going to have tests. And we find in Jeremiah 17:6 that the man who trusted in man could not see when good cometh because his focus wasn't on the Lord. But the overcomer with deep roots recognizes Romans 8:28 in such times when the heat cometh. In Romans 8:28, we constantly hear quoted in this meeting, and it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I want you to turn to Philippians 4, and we're going to read probably one of the more concise commentaries on the thought of how the full overcomer is to deal with tests and trials. We're going to go to Philippians 4. The book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul to those in the assembly there at Philippi, which we're discussing how it was founded in Acts 16. Okay, if you're there in Philippians 4, we'll read, starting in verse 6, we'll read through 8. Be careful for nothing. That means be anxious for nothing. But in everything, all things, everything, same thing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And in so doing, we find in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he gives instructions in verse 8 of what to think about. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And this is how we are to focus. A full overcomer will see Jesus in everything that comes their way. Thus, this is how they shall not see when heat cometh, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit, as we found in Jeremiah 17:8. Another thing that we find in Jeremiah 17:8 is the green leaf on the tree. Green speaks of resurrection. And in John 11:25, Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So think of it like this. Green points to the new life that we have in Christ Jesus, his resurrected life. Now, we may not be able to see what the roots of this tree has taken in, but we certainly can observe her green leaf. That's above the ground. It's a and her leaf is green because it has taken in light. And we learned this in school, probably grade school, probably kindergarten. But Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is what we're talking about when we see the green leaf. In John 9:5, and Jesus also said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, we know that if the leaf does not see light, then it's not going to be green very long. And if you cover a green leaf, it doesn't take too long before it turns yellow and looks anemic. Well, the same is true in a life of a Christian. The full overcomer takes in as much available light as they can, and the anemic Christian does not. The full overcomer has an upward gaze, like those leaves on that tree. They reach out for the light, don't they? Her branches reach out and up, and her leaves take in all the light they can and reach out for more. This thought just came to me, but I'll mention it. You know how to pick out a good apple? Brother Burge taught me this. You go to the store and you want to find the kind of apple that just snaps and, you know, when you bite into it, you look for the long ones. They were the ones that were probably out in the edges where they could get in the more light, and they grew to a longer length. You try it. Go find them. Go look through the apples and pick those ones that are long and tall like that, and they'll just snap, and man, that sounds good, don't it? They're juicy, you know. Well, they've taken in the light, the most light. That's a secret. I don't know what the secret is to picking a good watermelon or an orange or all that other stuff, but that was something that Brother Burge had learned, and it certainly worked, and Sue and I do that every time we pick out apples. Okay, now concerning the leaf, we learned in school that the leaf breathes. I mean, it's not like we do, you know, but it breathes. As it breathes, it purifies the atmosphere around it, thus giving those close by a breath of fresh air in this ever-increasing polluted world. We know the leaves are good for us. The trees in their green leaves are good for us. They clean out the air. The Amazon forest, they said, was on fire recently and said, well, that purifies a lot of the world's air. I mean, you know, well, maybe it does and maybe it doesn't, but I think that's what the purpose of the leaf is. The overcomer, too, is a breath of fresh air to those nearby, because they are repeating words of faith and good doctrine which they have learned. You'll find that concept in 1 Timothy 4:6 if you want to study that out. One more thought about the leaves of a tree. They provide shade and comfort on an otherwise very hot day. I told you we had our trees trimmed earlier in the spring, and one of the benefits that our tree in the backyard has for our house, because the backyard is to the south, the tree trimmer says this tree gives you a lot of shade in the summer. You know, you don't want to take it back too far, you know, or you'll you know, just warm up the house. Well, the shade of that tree is comforting on a very hot day. When it's a hot day, you don't go out, and if you're halfway normal, if you want to go outside, you don't want to stay in the sun too long without finding some shade, right? Of course, now we have air conditioning, then we don't even go outside, but, you know. That's what a tree's good for. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll find a similar thought expressed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, and I want you to think about this too. He writes in 1 Corinthians 1, 3, and I'll try not to go too fast. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which were in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Is that 2 Corinthians? Uh-oh. I pulled a Scott. And Scott was the one that told me that I did. Okay. Well, good. I'm human. I don't want you to think that I don't make mistakes, because I make plenty of them. Let's not go there. But what do we find here in this portion also in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4? That the full overcomers are givers also, giving of their time, giving of their substance, and giving out what they themselves have taken in from the Lord in their time of heat, trials, and tribulation. It's kind of hard to tell somebody, I know exactly how you feel, if you couldn't have ever experienced what they've gone through. And maybe you can't tell them, I know exactly how you feel, because you haven't gone through what they've gone through, but you can still comfort them in the Lord and point them to the Lord. And that's what full overcomers do, you know. Now, back there in Jeremiah 17, 8, I'll give you, we're going to get a couple more thoughts, but one thought here is, this her tree in so many ways pictures qualities found in the full overcomer. And one of the qualities is it brings forth fruit. Not does it only bring forth fruit, but our text state that neither shall cease from yielding fruit. I'll give you these references. I know they're good, unless you tell me otherwise. But in Luke 8, 15, we find the parable of the sower, one portion of it. And Luke 8, 15 says this, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So this her tree that yields fruit, it yields fruit with patience. In Mark 4:20, we find the same parable discussed that is found in Luke 8. And we find in Mark 4:20 that this tree brings forth, or this these that are that are planted on the good ground and an honest, good heart, having kept the word, bring forth fruit with patience, we find that they bring forth 100-fold. Okay, that's what I'm trying to get to. Well, I've mentioned this before, but what farmer would give for a tree that would produce 100% fruit? And furthermore, never cease from yielding fruit. That'd be the perfect tree, wouldn't it? And of course, you all know the number 100 is the number that has to do with completion. Well, you want to be one of those spoken of in Revelation 19:7 that's complete, 100%. The wife who hath made herself ready. And this one last thought back here in Jeremiah 17:8 before we move on. It gives us the final clue as to how all this is possible. And how his wife hath made herself ready. The clue is, she neither shall cease from yielding. This word in, yielding is interesting. You can look it up. You can count it out. It's found exactly 7 times in Scripture. These things are not accidental. That's the way the Holy Ghost inspired it in Scripture. And Jeremiah 17:8 is the 7th Scripture where this word yielding is found. It's all found in the Old Testament. A lot of it's found there in Genesis 1 and 2. 7 is the number, of course, that points to spiritual perfection or spiritual completion. And so we know that then that yielding is a quality that will be found in the spiritual perfect and spiritual complete mystical woman whom we know as the Bride of Christ. And I looked this up in Webster's Dictionary, the meanings of yielding, and there are several of them. One of them is submissive or obedient. Turn to Ephesians 5:22. And in that portion in Ephesians 5, you find Paul talking about husbands and wives, but the deeper meaning there has to do with the Bride of Christ. And in Ephesians 5:22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord." In Colossians 3:18, a few pages over in your Bible, you'll read nearly the same thing. Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Now, Paul, he's instructing godly wives here on earth, but he also has this spiritual application for us to submit ourselves unto the will of God, 100% yielding as a vessel unto the Lord. The Apostle Peter, go to 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. He also explained this very same concept. And we talked a lot about Peter in our previous Midnight Bible story. But Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Doesn't that speak to 100% yielding? Another definition of yielding found in Webster's dictionary is bending easily or flexible. That's another way of saying it. So we find then that yielding shows a willingness to change. Now, I thought about this, and I remembered the chorus that we sometimes sing in a song, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay." This chorus speaks of yielding, doesn't it? And how about the chorus that we often sing, and Brother Hill liked to sing this one, "Let the Lord have his way." Now, sing it and mean it when you sing it. Let the Lord have his way in your heart every day. There's no peace, there's no rest till the Lord has his way. Put your hand in his hand, walk securely in his plan. Let the Lord, oh, let the Lord have his way. That is how we yield to the Lord. But we like to think of it, let me have my way. Yeah, but that isn't the way he wants it to be. And so we need to get on tune with what the Lord has for us. So the encouragement found in this simple chorus is not popular with the world. It's not a number one record, not a number one hit. Nobody even knows how to sing it hardly. And they have to get the book out here oftentimes to sing it. But sing it and think about it. To the race course runner, the words of this chorus define the way to God's best. Why do you think Brother Hill liked us to sing it? Another thing about yielding, when we pray to the Lord and tell him we want to be a full overcomer, you ever done that? What we are really asking is for the Lord to change us. I want you to change me, but I don't want change. Wait a minute. There's a conflict in there. If you want the Lord to have his way, you be fully yielded to the Lord, he needs to change us. And there's never been a full overcomer yet whom the Lord didn't have to bring major changes into their life. Right? Well, that's not the way we should be thinking about it. Because if we want the Lord to have his way, we want him to make these changes. And these changes ultimately take place in one's heart, but also require changes in our attitudes. So look at it this way. When we pray to the Lord that we want to have God's best, that we too want to be in the bride of Christ, that we want to be full overcomers, what we are really saying is, Lord, I want you to bring the changes in my life that will make me a full overcomer. Now, our human nature often is to resist such changes, and when God starts to bring those changes about in our life, we balk and we squawk and we scream and we holler, just like the young eagle on his first flying lesson. Right? So this is where many race course runners give up the race and go back to their so-called familiar and perhaps what they feel more comfortable situation, hoping for no more change. But they still want God's best, but they don't want to have the follow through with it. Thus, in return, they settle for something less than God's best. It's the narrow way. It gets narrower as we go on. But there are those true race course runners, potential full overcomers, who have grown somewhat in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they recognize some important things about running this race. These potential full overcomers have learned that running this race is all about winning Christ as bridegroom, which in itself is sufficient encouragement to continue running. Yesterday, we attended the memorial service for Brother Vern Wilson. Well, he didn't start off very good, but once he got going as a Christian, as a race course runner, where was his focus? And that's what is important, how we finish. Yes. And I hope we were encouraged by his life and how it was. The potential full overcomers truly learn and know that, as we said earlier today in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then all full overcomers know that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:7. And the fact is that full overcomers learn that there are events on their race course that are obstacles, and that these obstacles, these trials, these tests are carefully planned and placed there by an eternal, careful, ever-loving Heavenly Father who from the eternities past has only had their and our, if you will, best interests in mind. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one you can blame for all these tests and trials being on your race course, if you will. The full overcomer yields himself unto God, as Romans 6:13 instructs. You want to know some more about yielding, or study Romans 6:13. And in Philippians, again, go to Philippians 2:8. I want you to see something there. And you can probably think about this as you think about these thoughts that we've presented this morning. But there we're talking about Jesus in Philippians 2:8. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is yielding. Jesus yielded to that. Each full overcomer that will rule and reign with Jesus Christ as his bride will be from that rib company portion of believers from this church age who, like Jesus, yielded unto God's will, not their own will, and were submissive unto God's plan, not their own plan. Those truly found with her roots, neither shall cease from yielding. That's found again in Jeremiah 17:8. So what we've discussed in the last couple or three lessons from Jeremiah 17:5-8, it really addresses what is found in the heart of man. I want you to go to Jeremiah 17 now and read verses 9 and 10 because it goes on to explain the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's Jeremiah 17:9. And he writes, who can know it? Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Jesus himself quotes Jeremiah 17:10, which are his own words anyway. He quotes from this in Revelation 2:23. When in his address to the church in Thyatira, where he says, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, go to Romans 8:27, just before Romans 8:28. And here the Apostle Paul also makes a reference to what is said in Jeremiah 17:10. In the statement that he makes in Romans 8:27, and it says this, "And he that searcheth the hearts," who is that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit." That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. "Because he," the Holy Spirit, "maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Thus, we find the her roots of Jeremiah 17:8 really speak to what is in the heart of a full overcomer. Now, how did we get to all that from what we started off with in Acts 16? Well, I think that's a good study. And so think of it like this, because we'll run out of time here in a minute. What we just studied there in Jeremiah 17:8 gives us a glimpse of the treasure that Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke found on that Sabbath day in Acts 16:13 when they went down by the riverside.